Father, we thank you for the wonder of who you are. You're not just the creator who sits up somewhere in the universe and makes sure the planets spin in orbit and we don't fall off. But you are the creator who became our savior, the one who went all the way to the cross and understands the feelings of our infirmities. You understand what it feels like to be a child who's abandoned, because hanging on the cross, you were. And Lord, you know not just our thoughts, not just our name, you know how we feel. And you know that on a first-hand basis, because in the person of your spirit, you live within us. So Lord, as women, we have lots of feelings, and we just want to thank you for entering into them. And now we ask that you take this message and, Lord, that you would breathe your life into it, that it would be a demonstration of the very power of the person who we seek to get to know this night. So we ask that you would take this message and speak to our hearts through it. Bless it, we pray. We're asking it in the name of Jesus and for his glory alone. Amen. How many of you are in ministry? You teach Sunday school, or you lead a Bible study, or maybe a prayer group? How many of you are mothers? And and you have a ministry of 1, 2, 3, 4, some of them 5, 6, you got really carried away, and you've got your ministry right within the four walls of your home. And I've been in ministry outside of my home for 26, going on 27 years now. And this is the best description of ministry I think I've read. Ministry is giving when you feel like keeping, praying for others when you need to be prayed for, feeding others when your own soul is hungry, living truth before people even when you can't see the results, hurting with other people even when your own hurt can't be spoken, keeping your word even when it's not convenient, being faithful when your flesh wants to run away. And I'm in ministry, and that's why my heart's cry is, please, dear Jesus, give me more of your spirit in my service. And this is how he's answered me. Chapter 16 of John, verse 5. Familiar passage. And Jesus said, Anne, I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And Jesus is saying, Anne, I'm going to give you more of my Spirit in your service, and my Spirit is going to give you comfort, and going to give you confidence, and going to give you clarity as you seek to share my word with other people. And the disciples were in that upstairs room with Jesus the night before he was crucified, and they were beginning to get the picture. Jesus was leaving, and I think they must have felt something like orphans who were being abandoned, and they were feeling perhaps like a wife who has a premonition that her husband going to bed and is going to die, and they're all of a sudden on the abyss of this horror, and not only are they filled with grief because Jesus is leaving them, but it's beginning to occur to them that they're going to be left with the responsibility of his work when he leaves. And so there is a tremendous, overwhelming sense, I think, of loneliness. Not only grief, but loneliness. I experience just a little bit of it. Whenever I'm introduced, or even tonight, from the time I get up from my chair and I walk to the pulpit and I stand in the pulpit and give the message until I walk back, there is an overwhelming sense of loneliness and a sense of being on my own in front of a crowd with the responsibility of doing His work and sharing His message so that the people in the audience can hear His voice speaking to their hearts. And there's a loneliness in ministry, isn't there? And I think the disciples, it was beginning to enfold them, the loneliness of His absence and the loneliness of just trying to do the work when He wasn't present. And Jesus understands our loneliness, and He understands how difficult ministry can be. And that's why He said, I'm going to send you my Spirit. And so Jesus begins to comfort them and says, I'm going to send my Spirit to you, and He's going to comfort you with His person. 11 times in these 10 verses, the Holy Spirit is referred to as He or Him. And let's just get one thing real straight. The Holy Spirit is not an it, and He's not a dove, and He's not a flame of fire, and He's not a lamp, and He's not a ghost. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He has emotions and will and an intellect and power and personality. The Holy Spirit is a living person. And Jesus refers to Him again and again as a person, He. And He's the third person. We call Him the third person of the Trinity only because in Scripture He's revealed thirdly to us. And we think of God the Father as revealed primarily in the Old Testament, and God the Son revealed primarily in the Gospels, and it's God the Holy Spirit who's revealed primarily in Acts and the Epistles. In fact, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the disciples or the Acts of the early Christians. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit and what He was able to do in and through the early Christians and the early church and the disciples in the absence of Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who took over the work. And He is a person, invisible, but real nonetheless. And the Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit is God. God the Holy Spirit, revealed right at the very beginning of our Bibles, when in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, preparing planet Earth, energizing it, preparing it to receive the Word of God, which began to come in verse 3, so that every day as the Holy Spirit hovered over it and prepared it, and the Word of God went forth and received, every day there was a change. It was progressive, not all at once, but every day there was a change, one change built on another, until at the end of that chapter, planet Earth that's without form and void and in darkness and just a blob dangling in the universe becomes something beautiful that has purpose and meaning and brings glory to God. And it was made possible through the preparation of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word. And listen to me, when you're in ministry and you're speaking to an audience like this and you've prayed, and Mike told you that the Cove has been praying for every single one of you by name, wasn't that a wonderful thing he shared? That you've been prayed for by name by the Cove staff. I mean, we ought to be praying for them, and we don't even know their names. And they're praying for you, and when they pray like that, the Holy Spirit of the living God hovers over your mind and hovers over your heart, and you didn't even know it. But He was preparing you to receive God's Word as it goes forth this weekend. And as you receive it, and you act on it, and as the Holy Spirit continues to work like that watchman within to open the door of your heart to receive the Word, and you act on it and you heed it, change by change and day by day, He changes you from glory to glory, image to image, until one day your spouse is going to look at you and see Jesus in your life, and you're going to bring glory to God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. He is God, God the Spirit. Jesus describes Him or calls Him the Counselor. In verse 7, He refers to Him as the Counselor. And, you know, there are times when I would love to have Jesus come up into my cabin and sit on the couch with me, and or maybe on the porch in a rocking chair, and just take me by the hand and ask me how my day has been, and then answer my questions about the Scripture and help me with my outline and how I'm going to prepare the message. And I'd like to tell Him what my concerns are, and I'd like to hear how He explains why he hasn't answered my prayers the way I've asked and what the delay is. And I'd like, even if he doesn't answer me, I'd at least like to have him give me a peace and just the assurance that he knows about it and he's working on it and he hadn't answered yet, but it's okay. And have you ever wanted to have Jesus pay you a visit like that? You know something? He's here in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's invisible. It's the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus real to me like that. Up in my cabin, sitting on my porch, in that other rocking chair, present with me, and I can talk to him. And he reveals things in my heart, and he speaks to me through the Word, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's the Counselor. And in the Amplified Bible, it takes the name Counselor, and it interchanges it equally with six other names. And I had fun looking them up in script in a dictionary. And so I'm going to give you sort of the dictionary definition, but each one of these names is a description of the Holy Spirit and gives you some aspect of his work in your life or in my life. Jesus described him as the Counselor, meaning that he's going to give me advice and manage my ministry. People are always coming to me and say, Ann, what are you going to be doing 5 years from now, 10 years from now? What do you think God's going to have for you, and what's the future of your ministry? And I look at them and say, you know something? I don't have a clue. I don't know what I'm going to be doing next year or 5 years from now. I'm just trying to follow Jesus. And I believe as I follow him and keep my focus on him, he'll unfold it as I go. But I don't have any preset plan or agenda. I want to be free to follow him. And do you know something? It's the Holy Spirit who manages my ministry, who unfolds to me the vision that Jesus has, that lets me know what I'm to do this year and next year, and he begins to build it and open it up. And I can tell you something, his ideas are a lot bigger than mine. I could never have dreamed of doing what I'm doing now, 10 years ago. Certainly not when I began ministry 26 years ago. That's the Holy Spirit. And he's the Counselor. He's one that gives me advice, and he manages my ministry for me. And he's the Comforter. He relieves me of mental distress. You ever mentally distressed? When are we not mentally distressed, right? All the worries and the burdens. And I have an item on my prayer list now that I've been praying with intensity for years, and I don't see any evidence of God's movement at all. It's just like praying against a brick wall, except that God has given me promise after promise that he's heard my prayer and he's going to answer. I just see no evidence that he's doing it now. And I'm a worrier by nature, and it's also in my genes. I come from a long generation of worriers, and I can worry myself sick. But you know something? I have total peace. I sleep good at night. No matter where I am in the world, I sleep at night. I'm at ease. I'm comfortable. I'm at peace because the Holy Spirit in my life relieves me of mental distress. I don't lie up in bed and fret all night. I just give it to him, and he relieves me. And he's my helper. He furnishes me with relief and support. He waits upon me. Wouldn't you love to have, and I don't mean to be superficial, but I would love to have a valet, somebody who sort of followed you around, kept his eye on you, you know, was at your beck and call, and the Holy Spirit waits upon us, looks after us, keeps his eye on us, makes sure that we have what we need. Now, maybe not what we think we need, but he looks after our spiritual condition and our physical condition and mental condition and looks after us. And if he's allowed something bad to come into your life, then you can count on the fact that it's for your good and God's glory. And it's going to work out in the end because he's looking after you and he waits upon you. And not only is he your helper, he's our intercessor. He acts to reconcile differences between others and myself. You ever had a difference with somebody else? If you're not careful, the difference becomes a division, and then it becomes a real break in the relationship, and then you're not speaking to each other. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps me reconcile with that other person, give me the desire to do it, give me the words to express my apology if that's necessary. And sometimes it's not. I still apologize just to help break the ice. And the Holy Spirit is there to reconcile me to those other people. And he's my advocate. He pleads my cause to the publisher, to the donor, to the reporter. I can't tell you how he has pled my cause. And I know it when I have favor in the eyes of a reporter. And I didn't ask you today in front of Darren to pray for that Newsweek article, but I'm going to ask you now if you would do that. And I have no idea what they're going to come up with, but I'm just praying it will be something that will give a word of witness. It's about heaven and how you get there. And I just pray that the witness will be clear enough. And when I do the interview this next week, if you'll just pray that my words will be concise and they will be his words, and that somehow it will capture the attention of the reporter, and whatever comes out will come out in a way that would bear witness to the truth. And it's the Holy Spirit that's given me favor in these people's eyes. Why would they ever think to call me? Why would they ever think to have me on a television program? Or why would my publisher be somebody who has gone to bat for me and given me opportunity for these five books in the way that they have? And W Publishing Group has been fabulous to me. And there's no reason for that except the Holy Spirit has been my advocate. And he has given me favor in their eyes. You need favor in somebody's eyes? Ask the Holy Spirit to help. He's your advocate and he's your strengthener. He causes me to grow, to become strong in my faith, to endure, to resist attacks. And there's sometimes when you're enduring, as I am now on that prayer request, and it's so hard to just endure, isn't it? To wait patiently, to take your hands off and just let it go and trust God to be at work even when you don't see any evidence that he's at work. And in the meantime, to resist the attack of the enemy that says, no, God really doesn't love you, or he'd be doing something. Or, you know, I don't think you've prayed enough, because if you'd prayed enough, then God would be doing something that you could see. Or, you know how the enemy does. All those little barbs. He knows where you're vulnerable. He knows where he can hurt you the most. And while you're enduring, you're resisting attacks, and it's because of the Holy Spirit, who's my strengthener. We can't live the Christian lives without the strength that he gives us, much less be in ministry. And the last name for him is one of my favorites. He's the standby. He's available for me to use in an emergency. Have you ever been in an emergency? A crisis, something that comes on you so sudden there's no time to prepare for it. That's what makes it a crisis. And the Holy Spirit is standing by, just available to be of use for you when you're in an emergency. Maybe tomorrow when you go home you'll have an accident, or maybe something will happen when you get home, and God forbid any of that would happen, but you remember that the Holy Spirit is your standby. He's there to wait upon you, to help you, to strengthen you, to bring you through. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is our counselor, and that was quite a mouthful, wasn't it? Because it can be relayed in all those different wonderful names describing who he is to you and me. And yet I've heard about the Holy Spirit. And I've heard things that make him sometimes seem sort of spooky. And people do some weird things in his name. And bark like dogs and fall flat on the floor in a trance and speak in languages that I don't understand and dance in the aisles. And Jesus is Anne. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He says that down on verse 13. The Spirit of truth works through the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real to you and me, but he also works through the written truth, which is our Bibles, and he works through the truth. Now, I've not had some of these other experiences other people have had, so I can't speak for them, but I can speak for the Scriptures and tell you that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He doesn't work separately from the Scriptures and from Jesus. He's so intertwined that he works through to the point that his name is called the Spirit of Truth. And for someone to say that this book from Genesis to Revelation has errors or myths, that's a slur on the integrity of the Spirit of Truth. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for instruction and rebuke and training, and I can't think of all the rest in that list, but just speaking of the fact that all of Scripture is inspired of the Holy Spirit, authored by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God, remember? So that when he gives the Scripture to a man who may be fallible, he's powerful enough to control that man, so what the man records in black and white is absolute true, and when someone transcribes it, it's kept true from generation to generation, because he's the Holy Spirit and he's the Spirit of truth. He wouldn't put his name on a book that has myths and errors in it. And Jesus said you can count on the fact that he's the Spirit of truth, and he works through the truth. So whatever these other experiences are, just keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is not an emotion, and he's not some ecstatic experience. He's a person who works through the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the Son of God. And there may be some emotion associated with him, and I don't mean to deny that. The disciples can tell you about the joy and the peace and the love and the zeal they had to reach a lost world for Christ and the conviction of sin. But it wasn't some self-satisfying or self-serving emotion for whatever reason. He's the Spirit of truth. And yet there are times, as wonderful as the Holy Spirit is, that I just want Jesus. And my heart's cry has been for so many years, please, dear God, just give me Jesus. And so Jesus took me back to chapter 14, verse 16, right across the page. And he says, Ann, I'm going to ask the Father, and he is going to give you another counselor. And that word another means someone exactly the same as me. God is going to give me another Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus without skin. All that Jesus is, his personality, his emotions, his will, his power, all that Jesus is in the person of the Holy Spirit, just without the physical body. And when Stephen was stoned to death, he looked up. Do you remember when right before he died and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father? The Apostle Paul, when he saw him on the Damascus Road, saw him in heaven when he leaned out of heaven and spoke to him. Jesus Christ is in a man's body. He lives up in heaven. He ever lives to intercede for you and me. One day he's coming back in his man's physical body to earth to reign and rule on this earth. In his physical, visible absence is the Holy Spirit who comes into our hearts. When we invite Jesus to come live inside of us, those are the words that we use. When he comes inside of us, it's not Jesus who comes inside of us, it's Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to live inside. He is Jesus in me. And so when I say, dear God, just give me Jesus, he responds. And he's given me the Holy Spirit, who is everything Jesus is, just without skin, living inside of me. He's another Jesus. And the fifth name for him is the Holy Spirit. And we find this also in chapter 14, verse 26. And I think it bears pointing out, because some people claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're not holy. And the Holy Spirit is holy. It's sort of obvious, isn't it? And when he comes into my life, he comes in and causes me not only to be convicted of sin, but to hate sin, to be repulsed by sin. And yet I still sin. And so the Holy Spirit gives me this deep desire to separate from sin in my life. I don't want to sin. I don't like sin. And increasingly as I yield my life to him, he gives me the power to put it out of my life and to overcome it and live in victory over sin in my life. He is the Holy Spirit. None of us can say we're filled with the Holy Spirit or possessed of the Holy Spirit if we're not holy. Because he is holy, and we're to be holy as he is. And he gives us the power to put that sin out of our lives, that we might reflect Jesus. And so we have the comfort of his person in our lives. And you know something, when he comes into you, he comes in as a person. And you can't get a piece of a person. You know, people who say you have this experience and you have some of the Holy Spirit, and then you have another experience and you have another part of the Holy Spirit, and then you have another experience and you get more of the Holy Spirit. And they're overlooking the fact the Holy Spirit is a person, and he doesn't come into you in pieces. And when you receive Jesus Christ by faith, he comes into you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. So if you're a brand new Christian, you were born again today, you have just as much of the Holy Spirit as I have, and I've been a Christian for years and years and years. We don't have more of him. Somehow he just seems to get us in pieces, doesn't he? And we need to yield our life to him. And he not only comforts us with his person, he comforts us with his presence. And Jesus said, chapter 16, verse 7, I'm going to send him to you, and he will come to indwell you. He will come to live inside of you. And this, he was referring to, was Pentecost. That was an historic day on our calendar, like the cross is, like the resurrection is, like the birth of Jesus is, when the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, that was a once-in-history thing, never to be repeated. And Jesus had promised the disciples that he would give them the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send him to you. And then Jesus, after the resurrection, went back to heaven. And the disciples gathered in that upper room, and they began praying. He said 120 of them gathered, and they prayed day and night, fasting and praying. And you know one of the top things on their list was, God, send down the Holy Spirit. Would you fulfill the promise of our Lord and give us the Holy Spirit? And after Jesus ascended, 10 days later was the Feast of Pentecost. And I'm assuming the disciples left that upper room and they went out into the temple courtyard, because afterwards all the people that gathered around, and they're in the temple courtyard and praying and just entering into the Feast of Pentecost, when suddenly there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. It was like a tornado sweeping through or a hurricane coming. And they all freeze and they look around and nothing's moving. The wind is not blowing. It's just the sound of a rushing wind. And John looks at Peter. Peter has a little flame of fire on his head. And Peter looks at James and he has a little flame of fire on his head. And James looks at Matthew and he has a little flame. And they know the Holy Spirit has come. Now I would imagine John never felt such peace. Never felt such love. Never felt Jesus so near to him than at that moment. And he knew the Holy Spirit had come. And he opened his mouth in a symphony of praise. And the Holy Spirit was given once and for all. You understand, before Pentecost, in the Old Testament, when someone wanted to be right with God and come into a personal relationship with him, they had to go to the temple, they sacrificed a lamb, the priest would sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the altar to make atonement for their sin, and through that audiovisual aid, that sinner was placing their faith in Jesus. Now, they didn't know Jesus' name, they didn't exactly understand all the details, they were just being obedient to God's word, going through those ceremonies and their sacrifices, but in so doing, they were placing their faith in Jesus before the cross. And when Jesus came along as the Lamb of God who died for the sin of the world, you and I living after that time look back to the cross, and in obedience to the Word of God, we place our faith in the Lamb of God and we confess our sin. And it says, though our guilt is transferred to the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb is sprinkled on us and the atonement is made for our sin and we're forgiven. So before the cross, you're saved through your faith in Jesus. After the cross, you're saved through your faith in Jesus. But after the cross, there's something else added. Something the Old Testament didn't know anything about. After the cross, when you place your faith in Jesus and you claim him as your Savior and you invite him to come into your life, he comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you're born again into God's family. That doesn't mean just that you have your name on the registry and your name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God, it means that. What it means is that the living person of the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. So that inside of me right now, I have my mind, my emotions, my intellect that I was born with. And then when I was a little girl and I asked Jesus to come into my life, it was at Easter time. I was watching a portrayal of the life of Christ on television by Cecil B. DeMille called King of Kings, Black and White. I don't know if y'all ever saw that, but came to the crucifixion scene and I was so moved by the crucifixion that I began to weep. And my mother recognized not that I was just feeling sorry for someone who was being crucified, but that I was genuinely convicted of sin. And she led me in prayer, and I told Jesus I was sorry for my sin and asked him to forgive me and to come into my heart. And as a little girl, I believe the Holy Spirit came into me. And at that moment,